Father, we thank you so much that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you sent your Son to this earth to live a perfect life, to die a terrible death, and to rise again from the grave. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we can have because of who and what Jesus has done. Lord, we cry out to you. Thank you. We are so grateful for your mercy and for your grace. We're so thankful for your love. We're so grateful that we can come here together and to worship you. You, the only God who is worthy of all worship and praise. You, the only King, the only Lord. Father, we worship you. We pray that our worship has been pleasing to you. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship you by together as a church family, partaking in communion together, and by opening up your word, Lord, would you use this time to draw us closer to you? Would you use this time to open up our eyes to things that we need to submit to you about? Sins that we need to confess, areas in our life that we need to let go and surrender control in. Lord, as we grow in our relationship with you, may it be so evident to the people around us that we are walking in step and in close relationship with you, the God of the universe. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. Would you continue to use it for your glory and our good? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Good morning. As we had announcements this morning, I recognize now there are three Nelsons that are talking to you this morning, none of which are related. It's just a really, really good last name. So I just wanted to note that as we get started. Well, this morning, it is the first Sunday of the month, and it is our habit. I use that word specifically. It's our habit to, on the first Sunday of the month, as we gather together, partake in communion together, the Lord's Supper. And so if on your way in you grabbed one of those packets of these elements, go ahead and start to get that ready this morning. I wanted to read for us Isaiah chapter 53. We sung about the man of sorrows, and it's important, I think, also for us to orientate our mind on that suffering servant and all that he endured on our behalf. And as I read these words, I want you really to understand that this is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I want you to recognize that this is God's plan from the get-go. From the get-go, this is God's plan to bring about salvation for all those who have put their trust in Jesus. And so when we read those words, that it is God's will, it pleased the Lord to crush his Son. I want you to understand that God does nothing by mistake, and nothing that we have done has caught him off guard. This has been God's plan to bring about our salvation. Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like the root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one with whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken by the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Are you glad that the Lord bore the sin of many? As we approach this time together, this Lord's table together, it's important that we approach it with the right attitude, with reverence. It's important that we enter into this time together, understanding not just all that Jesus endured, but really truly understanding that it was our sin that put him there. I think it's appropriate at a time like this that we take a moment, that we pause and reflect, and we spend a few moments in quiet with our God. The promise that we have in 1 John 1:9 is that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that applies to you. And it's a promise that I think so often we run past. We treat sin with a blasé attitude. We treat sin as though it's just simply a mistake. We treat sin as though it's just something that's inevitable in our lives. But we shouldn't continue to sin so that grace may abound. We recognize that it's our sin that put our Savior on the cross. And so let's take a few moments, reflect on what your Savior endured on your behalf, and take your confessions to him. Go before him now. Father, you tell us in your word that we should not enter into this time lightly, that we should not heap judgment upon ourselves by partaking this in an unworthy manner. And so, Lord, we confess our sin before you. We are thankful that you are faithful and that you are just, and that there at the cross, justice was met, that Jesus took upon himself our sins. And so, Lord, as we confess our sins before you, we pray, Lord, that repentance would be in that. That we would turn from our sins, turn from our old ways, and run into the new life that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that we can have in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to reflect, to remember what our Savior has endured. And as we reflect and remember, Lord, would you make it so real in our lives that it's not just something that is our habit once a month, but every single day of our lives, would you bring to the forefront what Jesus has done, how he bled and died for our sin, and how he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death forevermore. Lord, I pray that you would help us, embolden us to live in his victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus is with his disciples and they're celebrating the Passover feast. This time where they're looking back and celebrating God bringing salvation to his people. And now God is about to provide salvation on a much more grand scale. And instead of a lamb who is sacrificed and its blood put over the doorpost, now the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Jesus. He'll willingly go to the cross. Knowing all that he would endure, he willingly goes to the cross so that death would pass over all who believe in him. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it. He tells his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." It's important for us to remember in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, blood is important. Blood represents the life of the animal. And so in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, in order for there to be a temporary looking over of sins, there has to be sacrifices that are made over and over and over again. But in the New Covenant, this new covenant that Jesus initiates and inaugurates, we read that in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the remission, the forgiveness of sin. But we recognize in the book of Hebrews, we read that his sacrifice, once and for all, is a sacrifice that is built on greater promises, that has a better sacrifice, and therefore is a better covenant. And we recognize that Jesus, as he initiates this new covenant in his blood, that it is something that you and I get to partake in. It's something that you and I get to be included in because of his sacrifice. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, I thank you for this time that we have. Lord, would you continue to bring to the forefront of our minds all that our Savior has endured and the victory and the life that we have in him. Help us to live in light of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen? He is coming again. Let's look forward to that. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Matthew chapter 16? About how long has it been? Back in early August, I was going to say a month ago, but I guess it's more than that now. My family and I went to... I hate to be a baby, but can somebody get me water? thanks, Jill. So we went to Washington State to go camping. And when we got back from that trip, I told you all that I had a lot of sermon illustrations from that trip. And this is one I've been sitting on for a while, okay? So as we land, our flight was late, and so we got in, and the rental car company was closed, so we had to go back the next day in order to get a rental car. And then so we get there, thank you so much, we get to the rental car company, and they tell us that all the cars were gone. Yep, we have your reservation. Yep, we were closed. Yep, it's not your fault that the flight was delayed, but we don't have anything for you except for one vehicle, a Jeep. And as those words came out of the clerk's mouth, We only have a Jeep. Eli is standing right behind or next to us, our six-year-old, and as soon as those words come out of his mouth, Eli goes, It has been a lifelong dream of Eli to ride in a Jeep and to own a Jeep and to have that awesome experience. So he was pumped. And so as we are in this Jeep and going down the road, we're recognizing that something strange is happening. Every once in a while, as we're driving, people would wave to us. And we're thinking, this is odd. We're not in Wisconsin, right? In Wisconsin, everybody waves. But this is Washington State. Something is up. And then we start putting some clues together. And then we recognize that it's actually only Jeep owners that are waving to us. And so I'm kind of baffled by this. I'm thinking, oh, man, it's a cool-looking vehicle. I guess they're just as pumped as Eli is that we have it. And then Ashley goes, no, I think this is a Jeep thing. And so she gets on her phone, she Googles, and sure enough, it's a Jeep thing, right? You wave to each other, right? And so as we're going on along the road, I'm now looking out for other Jeeps. And as other Jeeps come, I see them at a distance, and my heart gets beating a little. I'm like, I'm going to do it. And then I go, oh, do I do this? Or do I keep my hand on the steering wheel and just do this? Or this, right? Like, I'm really playing this up, right? And then the Jeep passes and I do that and they do that and whew, we did it. We're a part of the club, right? And as we're a part of the club, time passes and we did a lot of driving because we went to a lot of different national parks. And so as time passes, we're recognizing that there are rules to this club that we don't quite understand yet, right? Because, like, as we're going along, Eli, he's now in on it. Dad, there's a Jeep, get ready, right? And then he'll go, Dad, there's a Jeep, get ready. And I'm going, I don't know, bud, that's a Grand Cherokee. I don't think they're in the club. I don't know, right? And so as we're continuing to drive on, every once in a while, and literally it's only been like 30 minutes to an hour since we've been in this club, right? And every once in a while we come across a Jeep and I would be ready, I'd do the wave, and they wouldn't wave back. And I was thinking, oh, okay, this just isn't cool, right? I did the thing. You didn't do the thing. And so you know what we determined? That those people, they were probably in rental Jeeps. They didn't get the club yet. They weren't initiated just yet. What was really incredible about this experience was that I think that so often when we put our trust in Jesus, we get initiated into a club, a family, right? And this thing that was done as a Jeep thing, right? There are a lot of church things, right? And as we think about the church things that we grow to understand, as we get initiated into this exclusive and yet inclusive club, as we become a part of the family of God, oftentimes we don't quite get the lingo. Oftentimes we don't quite get, okay, how does this wave thing work? And then once we feel like we have some of it figured out, oh, man, then we start making comments like, I don't know, are they a part of the club? It's like Grand Cherokee after all. And then we get to this point where we've been in the club, in the family, for a small amount of time, comparatively speaking. And somebody comes along and they don't do the thing that we thought that they should do. And what do we say? Ah, they just might be in a rental. They don't quite know what's going on yet. It's amazing how quickly pride takes over when we think about being a part of a club. It's amazing how quickly pride takes over when we think about being a part of a church. And so that experience with the Jeep, it really taught me something as I'm now on day 3 and 4 and 5. And every time the Jeep would pass me and I wouldn't do the wave, Eli would let me know, "Dad, you missed it." And every time that something happens in church life that I miss, I feel it. Do you feel that? Do you take your church, do you take your church family so seriously? Do you take the things that happen in the midst of church life so seriously that when you forget to do the wave, oh, bummer. Maybe I should back up and swing around and try to get them a second time. It's amazing what God has given us. He's given us one another. And as He has given us one another, He has given us one another for our own good. He's given us one another for His glory, and He has given us one another so that we can reach this world for Him. So today, and for the next couple of weeks, we're talking about the church. And we're talking about how we are His church. We're talking about how beautiful His church is. And I think it's important for us to take, we're just taking the month of October, it's important for us to take this month to reflect on what a church is, what makes a church so special, and how we are, as the church, are called to act, how we as the church are called to live. In Matthew chapter 16, we have this very famous passage. Jesus is with His disciples, and He asks His disciples, He says, "Who do people say I am?" I think it's really interesting that Jesus starts with that version of the question. Who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? What are people thinking about me? And what's really, really interesting is that the answers that the disciples give Jesus are actually fairly understandable. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What they are telling Jesus is people think you're important. People see the life that you have, they see the ministry that you have, they see the things that you're doing, and it reminds them of the Old Testament. It reminds them of the ones who have been told in the Old Testament that will come. There is all throughout the Old Testament this expectation that a Messiah will come, an expectation that a prophet like Moses would come. There's this expectation that somebody would come and change everything. And so when the disciples tell Jesus, people think that you're important, it's really sweet, it's really cool. But Jesus isn't just looking for that. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we're just going to stop right there for a moment, not even go on to the rest of the passage. We're just going to look at what Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," because that right there, that is the foundation of who we are as His church. The word church, the Greek word for it is ekklesia. And it means the called out ones, the assembled ones. And this is an awesome thing for you and I to remember when we think about church, is that we are the ones who have been called. We are the ones who have been called out of the world, and we've been called to Him. And He has assembled us. When Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," you and I, if we are called out of something, we are called out of sin and darkness, and we are called to the Christ, the Son of the living God. We aren't just simply called into a gathering together because it feels good to get together. We're not just simply called to get together because we all like each other so much. We're not called to get together because we all have a lot of things in common. No, we are called out of sin and darkness, and we are called together because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are called together because of who He is and what He has done. That is the foundation of who we are as a church, and that is the foundation of the church itself. Because if we keep reading this passage, it becomes very misunderstood by a lot of people. Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, "Great job. You got it. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And nothing on earth, no flesh and bone, has revealed this truth to you, but this truth has come directly from the Father. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the passage that is often misunderstood when we think about what is the foundation of the church. As Jesus is talking to Peter, he's responding to what Peter has just said. And what has Peter just said? Peter has just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when Peter is talking to Peter, or when Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, "Good job. You got it right. You are Peter. Little pebble." That's what that means. Petra. Little Peter. Little pebble. And upon this boulder, this Petros, this thing that you just said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think as Jesus is talking, it's so evident and so clear to the disciples that Jesus points at Peter and says, "Good job, you got it. You're a little pebble. And upon this boulder, this thing that you just said, this confession of who I am, I will build my church. And the gates of hell," there happened to be at an area just north of Caesarea Philippi. And this area that's just north of Caesarea Philippi, it is a terrible place. It's a place that has a long history of demonic pagan worship. It's a place that many people look at and they see it, and it even has a name, the entrance to Hades. And so it's as though Jesus is pointing at Peter and saying, "Hey, good job, you got it right. Little pebble, upon this boulder, who I am, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We, as the called out ones, are called out of darkness and into His light. And as the called out ones, we are called to do everything that we are, and everything that we do should be built on the confession of who Jesus is. And unfortunately, there are lots and lots of other churches or people who call themselves churches today that have forgotten who Jesus is. And when you forget who Jesus is, everything else goes to hell. When you forget who Jesus is, you cease to be His church. We cannot forget who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the one before all creation. He is the one that all things are made through, by, and for Him. And that He is the head of the body, the church. This is His church. This isn't my church. It's His church. He's the one that is in control. He's the one who is in charge. Because this whole thing is built on who He is. The confession of who He is. In the book of Acts, we see the church begin. We'll talk more about this later in future sermons. But in the book of Acts, we see the church begin. And as the church begins, we have this really sweet passage in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says this, "And they," the church, these new followers of Jesus, "and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. We can see a couple things that are happening here in Acts as the church begins. And really, as we see these things happen as the church begins, we are reminded of what we as a church are called to do. The first is that we devote ourselves to preaching and teaching of God's word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So together as a church, we need to be devoted to preaching and teaching God's word and growing in that word. Not only that, but they devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. And fellowship with one another isn't just simply saying, hey, what about this weather, huh? That can be part of it. But I think true fellowship is about sharing life with one another. Hey, I have these burdens. Will you help carry them? I know you have these burdens. Let me help carry them as well. Not only are they devoting themselves to preaching and teaching, but also to fellowship with one another and praise and worship to God. In the epistles, Paul talks about how the church ought to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. And as we sing and worship to our God together, we praise Him and we proclaim who He is and what He's done. Think about the good, sweet worship songs and old hymns that we sing together. The point of those is to remind us of what and who we are built on. The foundation, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That is our foundation. That's what we are proclaiming as we sing and worship Him. Together, they are also celebrating communion and baptism together. We see that happen all throughout the early church in Acts. We see this special moment where the church family comes together and remembers these two ordinances that the Lord has commanded, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And what we see so clearly in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the rest of the New Testament is the church takes care of one another. The church is looking to love one another. The church is looking to bear one another's burdens. The church is looking to take care of spiritual needs as well as physical needs for one another. And this blueprint of what a church does is so important for us to not get away from. Because if we look at who a church is and what a church does, we recognize that as we do these things together, we grow in our discipleship. We grow in our love and our devotion to our Lord. And as we grow in our discipleship, you know what is the natural outflow of discipleship? You know what actually happens when we as a church are doing these things together? Evangelism. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. In John, the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays that His disciples would love one another. He prays that us, His church, would love one another. And that the love that we have for one another, the love that is informed by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that love that we have for one another, that obedience to Him, that is the natural outcome of that, is that the watching world sees. And they look and they see that we have life. They look and they see that we have hope. They look and they see that we have joy. This is the point of the church. The point of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, is that together we give glory to God by the things that we say to one another, by the things that we do towards one another, by the attitudes that we have about each other. Those things ought to be giving glory to God. And as we glorify God, those things also edify us. We are encouraged. We are built up. We are encouraged in our righteousness. The point of the church is to glorify God and edify each other. And then we see God produce the increase. We see God draw others to himself. We see the lost saved when a church is focused on her mission. When a church is focused on glorifying God and building up one another, we see the lost get saved. As the called out ones, we are a part of an exclusive and yet inclusive club. I use that phrase one more time. It's exclusive because it only applies to those who have put their trust in Jesus as Savior. No other club, not even a Jeep club, can even rival what we have going on. But it's also inclusive because the call to come and join, to be a part of what God is doing, that call is pervasive and persistent. And we need to be the kind of people that are always willing to include others into this family that we find ourselves in. Let's not get prideful and say, hey, I've been in this club a little bit longer than you. I know how the wave thing works. Sorry you don't get it yet. Let's not be prideful. Once upon a time, you were brand new into this club. Let's also be quick to welcome and encourage one another. Let's be quick to remind each other of the things that we are called to do as a church. Let's be quick to remind each other that we are called to devote ourselves to preaching and teaching. We are called to fellowship with one another. We are called to take care of one another. We are called to spend time in communion and baptism together. And we are called to praise and worship our God together. Let's make sure that we encourage each other in those things. And let's also make sure that we guard the foundation of who we are. We are built on the confession of who Jesus is. Let us never, ever wander from that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for this beautiful thing that you've given us, your church, your bride, your body here on earth. Lord, I pray that you would call each of every one of us to guard and protect your church. Lord, I pray that you would call each and every one of us to love your church. Father, may you be glorified through our actions, through our words, through our attitudes. Lord, may we be all about the mutual edification of one another. And Father, may we anticipate, get ready, and get excited for the lost, those who don't know you, to join your church. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will continue to faithfully do. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be faithful to you and you alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll see you next week.